Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis.
Okay, welcome everybody to the 90-Day Bible Challenge. My name is Jared McCachran. I am your host for today. I am going to be reading on behalf of Isaiah Saldivar. We're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. In case you are just joining us for the first time, you can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app. And I also am going to have a guest help me read today, and his name is Noah. Noah, lean in and say hi.
Hello.
That's my eldest son. I have 6 children, Noah, Judah, Levi, lots of names that we've already read about. And then on the back end, I have 3 young ladies, Ava, Tessa, and baby Raya. Are not in the Bible, but praise the Lord, they're the names my wife picked out. I guess I'm just more holy. All right, let me say a prayer and then we will get rolling today. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that so many people, hundreds of people, are watching us read the Bible every single day for 90 days. I thank you that your word never returns void. It always accomplishes everything you send it, you purpose it to do. So I pray that your word would take root in our heart today. I pray the stories that we read would be applicable to our everyday life and that we would all choose to grow today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good to see you guys. I will be doing my best to refrain from looking at the chat. I am going to get into a rhythm, and then my son is going to help me read as well. And away we go. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, the death of King Saul. Noah, if you see something on the chat like your mic's not working, go ahead and yell at me. All right. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Now the Philistines attacked Israel, and the men of Israel fled before them. Many were slaughtered on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. The Philistines closed in on Saul and his sons, and they killed 3 of his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew very fierce around Saul, and the Philistine archers caught up with him and wounded him. Saul groaned to his armor bearer, "Take your sword and kill me before these pagan Philistines come to taunt and torture me." But his armor bearer was afraid and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer realized that Saul was dead, he fell on his own sword and died. So Saul and his 3 sons died there together, bringing his dynasty to an end. Wow, that's sad. When all the Israelites in the Jezreel Valley saw that their army had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their towns and fled. So the Philistines moved in and occupied their towns. The next day, when the Philistines went out to strip the dead, they found the bodies of Saul and his sons on Mount Gilboa. So they stripped off Saul's armor and cut off his head. Then they proclaimed the good news of Saul's death before their idols and to the people throughout the land of Philistia. They placed his armor in the temple of their gods, and they fastened his head to the temple of Dagon. But when everyone in Jabesh Gilead heard about everything the Philistines had done to Saul, all their mighty warriors brought the bodies of Saul and his sons back to Jabesh. Then they buried their bones beneath the great tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. So Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He failed to obey the Lord's command, and he even consulted a medium instead of asking the Lord for guidance. So the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. Ooh, goodness gracious. That is. All right, I'm going to have Noah read chapter 11.
All right. Okay. Okay. All right. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Then all Israel gathered before David at Hebron and told him, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord your God told you, you will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You will be the leader of my people Israel. So there at Hebron, David made a covenant before the Lord with all the elders of Israel, and they anointed him king of Israel, just as the Lord had promised through Samuel. Then David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, or Jebus as it used to be called, where the Jebusites, the original inhabitants of the land, were living. The people of Jebus taunted David, saying, "You'll never get in here." But David captured the fortress of Zion, which is now called the City of David. David had said to his troops, "Whoever is first to attack the Jebusites will become the commander of my armies." And Joab, the son of David's sister, Zeruiah, was first to attack. So he became the commander of David's armies. David made the fortress his home, and that is why it is called the City of David. He extended the city from the supporting terraces to the surrounding area, while Joab rebuilt the rest of Jerusalem. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord of Heaven's armies was with him. These are the leaders of David's mighty warriors. Together with all Israel, they decided to make David their king, just as the Lord had promised concerning Israel. Here's the record of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Jeshobeam, the Hakmonite, who was leader of the three, the mightiest warriors among David's men. He once used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahoah. He was with David when the Philistines gathered for battle at Pasdamim and attacked the Israelites in a field full of barley. The Israelite army fled, but Eleazar and David held their ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord saved them by giving them a great victory. Once, when David was at the rock near the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army was camped in the valley of Rephaim. The three, who were among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. David was staying in the stronghold at the time, and a Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. David remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem." So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. But David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. "God forbid that I should drink this," he exclaimed. "This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me." So David did not drink it. These are examples of the exploits of the three. These are David's 30 mighty men. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was the leader of the 30. He once used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. It was by such feats that he became as famous as the three. Abishai was the most famous of the 30 and was their commander, though he was not one of the three. There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab another time on a snowy day. He chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once armed only with a club, he killed an Egyptian warrior who was 7.5 feet tall and who was armed with a spear as thick as a weaver's beam. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three, and David made him captain of his bodyguard. David's mighty warriors also included Asahel, Joab's brother, Elhanan, son of Dodo from Bethlehem, Shama from Herod, Heles from Palon, Ira, son of Ikesh from Tekoa, Abizer from Anathoth, Sibakai from Husha, Zalmon from Ahoa, Marahai from Netopha, Heled, son of Bana from Netopha, Ethai, son of Rebai from Gibeah in the land of Benjamin, Benaiah from Pirathon, Hurai from near Nahale Gaish, I know, Abi Albon from Araba, Asmaveth from Bahurim, Eliaba from Shalbon, the sons of Jashon from Gizon, Jonathan son of Shaggy from Harar, Ahim son of Sharar from Harar, Eliphal son of Ur, stop laughing, okay, Hefer from Mekera, Ahijah from Pelon, Hezro from Carmel, Parai, son of Ezbai, Joel, the brother of Nathan, okay, his first normal one, Mibar, son of Hagri, Zalik from Ammon, Narai from Beeroth, the armor-bearer of Joab, son of Zariah, Ira from Jatir, Gareb from Jatir, Uriah the Hittite, a little story about that, Zabid, son of Eli, Adina, son of Shiza, the Reubenite leader who had 30 men with him, Hanan, son of Makah, Jehoshaphat from Mithna, Uzziah from Ashtaroth, Shama and Jeel, the sons of Hotham from Aroer, Jadiel, son of Shimri, Joha, his brother from Tiz, Eliel from Mahava, Jeribai and Joshaviah, the sons of Elnam, Ithma from Moab, Eliel and Obed, Jaziel from Zobah. Okay, finished that chapter. I wonder why my dad made me read that one. But we'll do 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Warriors join David's army. The following men joined David at Ziklag while he was hiding from Saul, son of Kish. They were among the warriors who fought beside David in battle. All of them were expert archers, and they could shoot arrows or sling stones with their left hand as well as their right. They were all relatives of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. Their leader was Ahiezer, son of Shema, from Gibeah. His brother Joash was second in command. These were the other warriors: Jeziel and Pele, son of Asmaveth, Barakah, Jehu from Anathoth, Ishmaiah from Gibeon, a famous warrior and leader among the 30, Jeremiah, Jehaziel, Johanan, and Jozabad from Gedera, Eluizai, Jeremoth, Bealiah, Jeremiah, and Shephatiah from Haruf, Elkanah, Ishiah, Azarel, Jozer, and Joshubim, who were Korites, Joelah and Zebediah, sons of Jeroham, from Gedor, excuse me, some brave and experienced warriors from the tribe of Gad also defected to David while he was at the stronghold in the wilderness. They were expert with both shield and spear, as fierce as lions and as swift as deer on the mountains. Ezer was their leader. Obadiah was second. Eliab was third. Mishmana was fourth. Jeremiah was fifth. Attai was sixth. Eliel was seventh. Johanan was eighth. Elzabad was ninth. Jeremiah was tenth. Macbani was 11th. These warriors from Gad were army commanders. The weakest among them could take on 100 regular troops, and the strongest could take on 1,000. These were the men who crossed the Jordan River during its seasonal flooding at the beginning of the year and drove out all of the people living in the lowlands on both the east and west banks Others from Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold. David went out to meet them and said, "If you have come in peace to help me, we are friends. But if you have come to betray me to my enemies when I am innocent, then may the God of our ancestors see it and punish you." Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, the leader of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, David. We are on your side, son of Jesse. Peace and prosperity be with you, and success to all who help you, for your God is the one who helps you." So David let them join him, and he made them officers over his troops. Some men from Manasseh defected from the Israelite army and joined David when he set out with the Philistines to fight against Saul. But as it turned out, the Philistine rulers refused to let David and his men go with him. After much discussion, they sent them back, for they said, "It will cost us our heads if David switches loyalties to Saul and turns against us." Here's a list of the men from Manasseh who defected to David as he was returning to Ziklag: Adna, Jozabad, Jediel, Michael, Jozabad, Elihu, and Zilathai. Each commanded 1,000 troops from the tribe of Manasseh. They helped David chase down bands of raiders, for they were all brave and able warriors who became commanders in his army. Day after day, more men joined David until he had a great army like the army of God. These are the numbers of armed warriors who joined David at Hebron. They were all eager to see David become king instead of Saul, just as the Lord had promised. From the tribe of Judah, there were 6,800 warriors armed with shields and spears. From the tribe of Simeon, there were 7,100 brave warriors. From the tribe of Levi, there were 4,600 warriors. This include Jehoiada, leader of the family of Aaron, who had 3,700 under his command. This also included Zadok, a brave young warrior, with 22 members of his family, who were all officers. From the tribe of Benjamin, Saul's relatives, there were 3,000 warriors. Most of the men from Benjamin had remained loyal to Saul until this time. From the tribe of Ephraim, there were 20,800 brave warriors, each highly respected in his own clan. From the half-tribe of Manasseh, west of the Jordan, 18,000 men were designated by name to help David become king. From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. From the tribe of Zebulun, there were 50,000 skilled warriors. They were fully armed and prepared for battle and completely loyal to David. From the tribe of Naphtali, there were 1,000 officers and 37,000 warriors armed with shields and spears. From the tribe of Dan, there were 28,600 warriors, all prepared for battle. From the tribe of Asher, there were 40,000 trained warriors, all prepared for battle. From the east side of the Jordan River, where the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh lived, there were 120,000 troops armed with every kind of weapon. All these men came in battle array to Hebron with the single purpose of making David the king over all Israel. In fact, everyone in Israel agreed that David should be their king. They feasted and drank with David for 3 days, for preparations had been made by their relatives for their arrival. And people from as far away as Issachar, Zebulun, and Naphtali brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and oxen. Vast supplies of flour, fig cakes, clusters of raisins, wine, olive oil, cattle, sheep, and goats were brought to the celebration. There was great joy throughout the land of Israel.
All right. I'll have you come back at 18, okay? Oh. You'll finish 18 through 20-something. Thank you, Noah, David. Son, they were giving you great accolades. They said, "Jared, stop ever reading. Let your son do it for you." All right, ladies and gentlemen, I am back, and we are on chapter 13. David consulted with all his officials, including the generals and captains of his army. Then he addressed the entire assembly of Israel as follows: If you approve, and if it is the will of our Lord, our God, let us send messages to all the Israelites throughout the land, including the priests and Levites in their towns and pasture lands. Let us invite them to come and join us. It is time to bring back the ark of our God, for we neglected it during the time or during the reign of Saul. Everybody, I want you to type in the chat, bring back the ark. Bring back the ark. I've actually, I've had moments in my life as David is now remembering that he needs the presence of God back in his life. And in certain seasons of my life, I have drifted away, not been consistent. And the reoccurring theme ends up being anxiety. I'm pushing things. I should not be underneath all of this pressure. But when I'm in the presence of God, all of a sudden I have peace. I have comfort. I have his guidance. I have his affirmation. I have his leadership. And David said, you guys, it's time we go get the presence of God back. And if you need his presence, I want to tell you there's no better time than right now to go get it back. The whole assembly agreed to this, verse 4, for the people could see it was the right thing to do. So David summoned all Israel from the Shihor Brook of Egypt in the south all the way to the town of Lebo Hamath in the north, to join in bringing the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. Then David and all Israel went to Baala of Judah, also called Kiriath Jearim, to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord who is enthroned beyond between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from Abinadab's house. Uzzah and Ahio were guiding the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him dead, because he laid his hands on the ark. So Uzzah died there in the presence of God. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named the place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. David was now afraid of God, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God back into my care?" So David did not move the ark into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of God remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he owned. Chat, let me tell you, when the presence of God rested in Obed-Edom's house, everything, the Bible says, everything was blessed. I remember people talking about visiting other people's homes and experiencing literally the presence of God in their homes. They would notice the peace, the laughter, the joy, the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's because people have decided we want our homes to be a resting place for his presence. And I believe that your home can be just like Obed-Edom's house, a resting place for the dove to land and remain. Chapter 14. Then King Hiram of Tyre sent messages to David along with cedar timber and stonemasons and carpenters to build him a palace. And David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as king over Israel and had greatly blessed his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Then David married more wives in Jerusalem, and they had more sons and daughters. These are the names of David's sons who were born in Jerusalem: Shamua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibihar, Elishua, Elpilet, Noga, Nephig, Japhia, Elishama, Elidia, and Eliphet. You guys, it just sounds like they just threw a random consonant in normal names. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, They mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming, so he marched out to meet them. The Philistines arrived and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. So David asked God, "Should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord replied, "Yes, go ahead. I will hand them over to you." So David and his troops went up to Baal Perazim and defeated the Philistines there. "God did it," David exclaimed. "Won't he do it? He used me to burst through my enemies like a raging flood." So they named the place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who bursts through. The Philistines had abandoned their gods there, so David gave orders to burn them. But after a while, the Philistines returned and raided the valley again. And once again, David asked God what to do. "Do not attack them straight on," God replied. "Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. When you hear a sound like marching feet in the tops of the poplar trees, go out and attack. That will be the signal that God is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army." So David did what God commanded, and they struck down the Philistine army all the way to Gibeon to Gezer. So David's fame spread everywhere, and the Lord caused all the nations to fear David. Chat, isn't that amazing? He asked God, "Should I go?" And God says, "Yes, I'm going to give you victory." Then the next time, he could have been like, "Hey, I think it's the same as last war. I'm just going to go on ahead." Instead, David pauses and says, "God, should I go in and attack the Philistines?" And God says, "Yes, but do it differently this time. Don't come straight at them. Go around the back and wait for the sound. Wait for the signal, then go and attack." And I think that's true of all of our lives. We can look at the past and go, "Well, God was faithful in this situation, and I'm just going to do the very same thing that I did last time." And God's saying, "Hold on a second. I want to be consulted. I want to be invited in. I want to be a part of your everyday life. Will you wait for my word?" And David waited. I think that's a good lesson for all of us. Don't just assume God's going to do what he did last time. God may have a different plan and a different approach. That will, as they say in the back, preach. Chapter 15. David now built several buildings for himself in the city of David. He also prepared a place for the ark of God and set up a special tent for it. Then he commanded, "No one except the Levites may carry the ark of God. The Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to serve him forever." Then David summoned all Israel to Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. This is the number of the descendants of Aaron, the priests, and the Levites who were called together. From the clan of Kohath, 120, with Uriel as their leader. The clan of Merariah, 220, with Asaiah as their leader. From the clan of Gershon, 130, with Joel as their leader. From the descendants of Elizaphan, 200, with Shemaiah as their leader. From the descendants of Hebron, 80, with Eleli as their leader. From the descendants of Uzziel, 112, with Aminadab as their leader. Then David summoned the priests Zadok and Abathar, and these Levite leaders, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemael, Eleli, and Aminadab. Focus. He said to them, "You are the leaders of the Levite families." I'm trying not to read the chat. It's hard, though. "You must purify yourselves and all your fellow Levites so you can bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for you, for it. Because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord our God burst out against us. We failed to ask God how to move it properly." There's that procedure again. Always ask the Lord. "So the priests and the Levites purified themselves in order to bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to Jerusalem. Then the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with its carrying poles, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. David also ordered the Levite leaders to appoint a choir of Levites who were singers and musicians. Hey, you guys, this is the very first choir. You guys see them in churches? David had the first choir. Singers and musicians to sing joyful songs to the accompaniment of harps, lyres, and cymbals. So the Levites appointed Heman, son of Joel, along with his fellow Levites, Asaph, son of Barakai, and Ethan, son of Kushiah, from the clan of Mariah. The following men were chosen as the assistants: Zechariah, Jaziel, Shemaramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaniah, Messiah, Mathithiah, Eliphelehulu, Micniah, and the gatekeepers Obed-Edom and Jael. The musicians Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were chosen to sound the bronze cymbals. Zechariah, Aziel, Shemiramoth, Jael, Uni, Eliab, Messiah, and Benaniah were chosen to play the harps. Mattadiah, man, you almost sound like you're praying in tongues. Elaphililu, Milkininiah, Obed-Edom, Jael, and Azaziah were chosen to play the lyres. Kenaniah, the head Levite, was chosen as the choir leader because of his skill. I'm going to need you, Noah. Barakah and Elkanah were chosen to guard the ark. Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nathaniel, Amasiah, Zechariah, Benaniah, and Eliezer, all of whom were priests, were chosen to blow the trumpets as they march in front of the ark of God. Obed-Edom and Jehiel were chosen to guard the ark. Then David and the elders of Israel and the generals of the army went to the house of Obed-Edom to bring the ark of the Lord's covenant up to Jerusalem with a great celebration. And because God was clearly helping the Levites as they carried the ark of the Lord's covenant, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was dressed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who carried the ark, and also the singers and Kenaniah, the choir leader. David was also wearing a priestly garment. So all of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord's covenant with shouts of joy. The blowing of ram's horns and trumpets, the crashing of cymbals, and loud playing on harps and lyres. But as the ark of the Lord's covenant entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window when she saw King David skipping about and laughing with joy. She was filled with contempt for him. Oof. This is tough. Tough reading with these names, but definitely a very powerful story, very intriguing. I love it. And I think in Kings, when they tell this story, Michal ended up being barren because of that. Maybe I'm wrong. I could be thinking of somebody else. Chapter 16. They brought the Ark of God and placed it inside the special tent David had prepared for it, and they presented burnt offerings and peace offerings to God. When he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave to every man and woman in all of Israel a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Well, that was nice, David. Kind of like a welcoming party. Here's some treats. First Chronicles, we are in First Chronicles chapter 16. David appointed the following Levites to lead the people in worship before the ark of the Lord, to invoke his blessings, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph, the leader of this group, sounded the cymbals. Second to him was Zechariah, followed by Jeel, Shemaramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael. They played the harps and lyres. The priests, Benaniah and Jehiel, played the trumpets regularly before the Ark of God's covenant. On that day, David gave to Asaph and his fellow Levites this song of thanksgiving to the Lord. Ooh, this is kind of cool. David wrote a song and said, here you guys go. This is a fresh track, hot off the press. Get ready. It's gonna blow up bigger than Hillsong. Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him. Yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. Exult in his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. Remember the wonders he has performed, his miracles and the rulings he has given. You children of his servant Israel, you descendants of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His justice is seen throughout the land. Remember his covenant forever, the commitment he made to 1,000 generations. This is the covenant he made with Abraham and the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree and to the people of Israel as a never-ending covenant. I will give you the land of Canaan as your special possession. He said this when you were few in number, a tiny group of strangers in Canaan. They wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another, yet he did not let anyone oppress them. He warned kings on their behalf. Do not touch my chosen people and do not hurt my prophets. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. That's a powerful verse. Let all the earth tremble before him. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Tell all the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the field and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. I think that's a song we've sang. Cry out, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather and rescue us from among the nations, so we can thank your holy name and rejoice and praise you. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people shouted, amen, and praise the Lord. Will you type amen in the chat right now? That was good. David, you're such a prolific songwriter. We've been stealing his lyrics for thousands of years. David arranged for Asaph and his fellow Levites to serve regularly before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, doing whatever needed to be done each day. This group included Obed-Edom, son of Jeduthun, Hosa, and 68 other Levites as gatekeepers. Meanwhile, David stationed Zadok the priest and his fellow priests at the tabernacle of the Lord at the place of worship in Gibeon, where they continued to minister before the Lord. They sacrificed the regular burnt offerings to the Lord each morning and evening on the altar set aside for that purpose, obeying everything written in the law of the Lord as he had commanded Israel. David also appointed Heman, Jeduthun, and the others chosen by name to give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. They used their trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments to accompany their songs of praise to God. And the sons of Jeduthun were appointed as gatekeepers. Then all the people returned to their homes, and David turned and went home to bless his own family. Ah, that was a good song, David. Is this encouraging anybody? These are not empty words. This is scripture and it's alive. I love it. I feel ministered to as I read the scripture. Chapter 17. When David was settled in his palace, he summoned Nathan the prophet. "Look," David said, "I'm living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of the Lord's covenant is out there under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Do whatever you have in mind, for God is with you." Ooh, let that be a word to somebody right now. Do whatever you have in mind, for God is with you. But that same night, God said to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. You are not the one to build a house for me to live in. I have never lived in a house. From the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day, my home has always been a tent, moving from one place to another in a tabernacle. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's leaders, the shepherds of my people. I have never asked them, 'Why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house?'" Man, that's pretty cool. David was so close to the Lord that he actually thought more about the Lord than himself and thought, "Man, I wonder what would be a gift I could give to the Lord." And he thought to himself, "Well, here I am living in this nice palace. What about God? He has to be stuck in this box. I want to build him a house. I want to build him a temple." That's pretty powerful. "Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth, and I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past. Starting from the time I appoint judges to rule my people Israel, and I will defeat all your enemies. Furthermore, I declare that the Lord will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and join your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, one of your sons, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for me, and I will secure his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my favor from him as I took it from the one who ruled before you." That was Saul. "I will confirm him as king over my house and my kingdom for all time, and his throne will be secure forever." Ooh, that is powerful. So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in this vision. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, O God, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. You speak as though I were someone very great, O Lord God. What more can I say to you about the way you have honored me? You know what your servant is really like." Oh, if we could all say that same phrase, the mercy and grace of God on our lives. Only God knows what we are really like. Only God can see the condition of our heart. And that's why David was chosen to be king. It wasn't because he was without fault. David had a lot of failures in his life, many of which people would never give him a second chance. They were so bad. But David had a heart that would always turn back to the Lord in the midst of his failures. He would always cry out for mercy. He was always very repentant. And that became one of the signatures of David's life. He was a man remembered in the new covenant, a man after my own heart. So it doesn't matter. We should never want to need the mercy of God. But if we end up having a failure or a mistake, God will always give you another chance if you will turn back to him. That's called the grace of God, and we all need it. "What more can I say to you about the way you have honored me? You know what your servant is really like." Verse 19, "For the sake of your servant, O Lord, and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known. O Lord, there is no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you. What other nation on earth is like your people Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You have made a great name for yourself when you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations that stood in their way. You chose Israel to be your very own people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, I am your servant. Do as you have promised concerning me and my family. May it be a promise that will last forever. And may your name be established and honored forever so that everyone will say, the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And may the house of your servant David continue before you forever. Oh my God, I have been bold enough to pray to you because you have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him, a dynasty of kings. For you are God, O Lord, and you have promised these good things to your servant. And now it has pleased us to bless the house of your servant so that it will continue forever before you. For when you grant a blessing, O Lord, it is an eternal blessing. Wow. All right, let's go into chapter 18. After this, David defeated and subdued the Philistines by conquering Gath and its surrounding towns. David also conquered the land of Moab and the Moabites who were spared became David's subjects and paid him tribute money. David also destroyed the forces of Hadadezer, king of Joba, as far as Hamath, when Hadadezer marched out to strengthen his control along the Euphrates River. David captured 1,000 chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot soldiers. He crippled all the chariot horses except enough for 100 chariots. When Arameans from Damascus arrived to help King Hadadezer, David killed 22,000 of them. You know what I was just thinking? I'm stumbling over my words. Many of us cannot pronounce things. If you really want the Bible read in a monotone fashion, you can listen to it on. But I kind of like the humanity of reading, where we don't get it all right. We're just stumbling. It just gives it a little bit more character, I think. Then he placed several army garrisons in Damascus. The Aramean capital and the Arameans became David's subjects and paid him tribute money. So the Lord made David victorious wherever he went. David brought the gold shields of Hadadezer's officers to Jerusalem, along with a large amount of bronze from Hadadezer's towns of Teba and Kun. Later, Solomon melted the bronze and molded it into the great bronze basin called the Sea, the pillars, and the various bronze articles used at the temple. I remember that from my reading. Sanctuary Shekel. When King Toi of Hamath heard that David had destroyed the entire army of King Hadadezer of Zobah, he sent his son Joram to congratulate King David for his successful campaign. Hadadezer and Toi had been enemies and were often at war. Joram presented David with many gifts of gold, silver, and bronze. King David dedicated all these gifts to the Lord, along with the silver and gold he had taken from the other nations, from Edom, Moab, Ammon, Philistia, and Amalek. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, destroyed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He placed army garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's subject. In fact, the Lord made David victorious wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel and did what was just and right for all his people. Joab, son of Zeruiah, was commander of the army. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was the royal historian. Zadok, son of Ahitab, and Amalek, son of Abathar, were the priests. Sariah was the court secretary. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was captain of the king's bodyguard, and David's sons served as the king chief's assistants. All right, we're ready for chapter 19. Sometime after this, King Nahash of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun became king. David said, "I'm going to show loyalty to Hanun because his father, Nahash, was always loyal to me." So David sent messengers to express sympathy to Hanun about his father's death. But when David's ambassadors arrived in the land of Ammon, the Ammonite commander said to Hanun, "Do you really think these men are coming here to honor your father? No, David has sent them to spy out the land so they can come in and conquer it." So Hanun seized David's ambassadors, well, this is kind of odd, and shaved them, cut off their robes at the buttocks, and sent them back to David in shame. When David heard what had happened to the men, he sent messengers to tell them, "Stay at Jericho until your beards grow out, and then come back," for they felt deep shame because of their appearance. Wow. I guess if you got a clean shave, you were feeling like you were ostracized and couldn't be around people. When the people of Ammon realized how seriously they had angered David, Hanun and the Ammonites sent 75,000 pounds of silver to hire chariots and charioteers from Aram, Naharaim, Aram, Makkah, and Zobah. They also hired 32,000 chariots and secured the support of King Makkah and his army. These forces camped at Medeba, where they were joined by the Ammonite troops that Hanun had recruited from his own towns. When David heard about this, he sent Joab and all his warriors to fight them. The Ammonite troops came out and drew up their battle lines at the entrance of the city, while the other kings positioned themselves to fight in the open fields. When Joab saw that he would have to fight on both the front and the rear, he chose some of Israel's elite troops. This was like SEAL Team 6, Navy SEALs, Green Berets, and he placed them under his personal command to fight the Arameans in the fields. He left the rest of the army under the command of his brother Abishai, who was to attack the Ammonites. "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then come over and help me," Joab told his brother. "And if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I will help you. Be courageous. Let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. May the Lord's will be done." When I just felt like being theatrical in that verse. When Joab and his troops attacked, the Arameans began to run away. And when the Ammonites saw the Arameans running, they also ran from Abishai and retreated into the city. Then Joab returned to Jerusalem. The Arameans now realized that they were no match for Israel, so they sent messengers and summoned additional Aramean troops from the other side of the Euphrates River. These troops were under the command of Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's forces. When David heard what was happening, he mobilized all Israel, crossed the Jordan River, and positioned his troops in battle formation. Then David engaged the Arameans in battle, and they fought against him. But again, the Arameans fled from the Israelites. This time, David's forces killed 7,000 charioteers and 40,000 foot soldiers, including Shobach, the commander of their army. When Hadadezer's allies saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they surrendered to David and became his subjects. After that, the Arameans were no longer willing to help the Ammonites. Woo! That was really cool. Those David was quite the champion in battle. Chapter 20. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, Joab left led the Israelite army in successful attacks against the land of the Ammonites. In the process, he laid siege to the city of Rabbah, attacking and destroying it. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Then David went to Rabbah and removed the crown from the king's head, and it was placed on his own head. The crown was made of gold and set with gems, and he found that it weighed 75 pounds. Good Lord, that is incredible. That's a heavy crown. David took a vast amount of plunder from the city. He also made slaves of the people of Rabbah and forced them to labor with saws, iron picks, and iron axes. That is how David dealt with the people of the Ammonite towns. Then David and all the army returned to Jerusalem. After this, war broke out with the Philistines at Gezer. As they fought, Sebekai from Hushah killed Saph, a descendant of the giants, and so the Philistines were subdued. During another battle with the Philistines, Elhanan, son of Jair, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath of Gath. Ooh. The handle of Lami's spear was as thick as a weaver's beam. In another battle with the Philistines at Gath, they encountered a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all, who was all a descendant of the giants. That would be, hey, give me six. Cheesy. Thought it would be funny. Nobody's laughing. But when he defied and taunted Israel, he was killed by Jonathan, the son of David's brother Shimeah. These Philistines were descendants of the giants of Gath, but David and his warriors killed them. Chapter 21. Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people of Israel. Did I just read that right? Satan? Oh my goodness. All right, the evil serpent, the accuser, at it again. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, take a census of all the people of Israel from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north and bring me a report so I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord increase the number of his people 100 times over. But why, my lord, the king, do you want to do this? Are they not all your servants? Why must you cause Israel to sin? But the king insisted that they take the census. So Joab traveled throughout all Israel to count the people. Then he returned to Jerusalem and reported the number of people to David. There were 1.1 million warriors in all Israel who could handle a sword, and 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include the tribes of Levi and Benjamin in the census because he was so distressed at what the king made him to do. God was very displeased with the census, and he punished Israel for it. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by taking this census. Please forgive my guilt for doing this foolish thing. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer. This was the message. Go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I will give you three choices. Choose one of these punishments, and I will inflict it on you. So Gad came to David and said, these are the choices the Lord has given you. You may choose 3 years of famine, 3 months of destruction by the sword of your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague as the angel of the Lord brings devastation throughout the land of Israel. Decide what answer I should give the Lord who sent me. Wow. I'm in a desperate situation, David replied to Gad, but let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. do not let me fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 people died as a result. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem, but just as the angel was preparing to destroy it, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, "Stop! That is enough." At that moment, the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with his sword drawn, reaching out over Jerusalem. So David and the leaders of Israel put on burlap to show their deep distress and fell face down on the ground. And David said to God, "I am the one who has called for the census. I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. But these people are as innocent as sheep. What have they done? O Lord my God, let your anger fall against me and my family, but do not destroy your people." Sorry, my nose is itchy. Then the angel of the Lord told Gad to instruct David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him through Gad. Araunah, who was busy threshing wheat at the time, turned and saw the angel there. His four sons who were with him ran away and hid. When Araunah saw David approaching, he left his threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. David said to Araunah, "Let me buy this threshing floor from you at its full price. Then I will build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop the plague. Take it, my lord, the king, and use it as you wish." Araunah said to David, "I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings. I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing boards for wood to build a fire on the altar and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all to you." But King David replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on buying it for the full price. I will not take what is yours and give it to the Lord. I will not present burnt offerings that have cost me nothing." Ooh, preach that. So David gave Araunah 600 pieces of gold in payment for the threshing floor. David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And when David prayed and the Lord answered him by sending fire from heaven to burn up the... Wow, I didn't even know that. By sending fire from heaven to burn up the offering on the altar, then the Lord spoke to the angel who put the sword back into its sheath. I didn't know that. I thought the only fire from heaven was like, you know, Solomon had fire from heaven. I think Elijah had fire from heaven. That's amazing. I'm learning something. When David saw that the Lord had answered his prayer, he offered sacrifices there at Araunah's threshing floor. At that time, the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of burnt offerings that Moses had made in the wilderness were located at the place of worship in Gibeon. But David was not able to go there to inquire of God because he was terrified by the drawn sword of the angel of the Lord. Wow, that is crazy. All right. Isn't that amazing? I love the Bible. All right, two more chapters. Chapter 22. Then David said, "This will be the location for the temple of the Lord God and the place of the altar for Israel's burnt offerings." So David gave orders to call together the foreigners living in Israel, and he assigned them the task of preparing finished stone for building the temple of God. David provided large amounts of iron for the nails that would be needed for the doors and the gates and for the clamps, and he gave more bronze that could be weighed. He also provided innumerable cedar logs for the men of Tyre and Sidon had brought vast amounts of cedar to David. David said, "My son Solomon is still young and inexperienced, and since the temple to be built for the Lord must be a magnificent structure, famous and glorious throughout the world, I will begin making preparations for it now." So David collected vast amounts of building materials before his death. Then David sent for his son Solomon and instructed him to build a temple for the Lord. the God of Israel. My son, I wanted to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God, David told him. But the Lord said to me, you have killed many men in the battles you have fought. And since you have shed so much blood in my sight, you will not be the one to build a temple to honor my name. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace. I will give him peace with his enemies in all the surrounding lands. His name will be Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel during his reign. He is the one who will build a temple to honor my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father. And I will secure the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you and give you success as you follow his directions in building the temple of the Lord your God. And may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding that you may obey the law of the Lord your God as you rule over Israel. For you will be successful if you carefully obey the decrees and regulations that the Lord gave to Israel through Moses. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or lose heart. Sounds very familiar, Joshua chapter 1. I have worked hard to provide materials for building the temple of the Lord. Nearly 4,000 tons of gold, 40,000 tons of silver, and so much iron and bronze that it cannot be weighed. I have also gathered timber and stone for the walls, though you may need to add more. You have a large number of skilled stonemasons and carpenters and craftsmen of every kind. You have expert goldsmiths and silversmiths and workers of bronze and iron. Now begin the work, and may the Lord be with you. Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to assist Solomon in this project. The Lord your God is with you, he declared. He has given you peace with the surrounding nations. He has handed them over to me, and they are now subject to the Lord and his people. Now seek the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Build the sanctuary of the Lord God so that you can bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant and the holy vessels of God into the temple built to honor the Lord's name. Wow. I love this. So amazing. So cool. Last chapter, everyone, chapter 23. When David was an old man, he appointed his son Solomon to be king over Israel. David summoned all the leaders of Israel together with the priests and the Levites. All the Levites who were 30 years old or older were counted, and the total came to 38,000. Then David said, from all the Levites, 24,000 will supervise the work of the temple of the Lord. Another 6,000 will serve as officials and judges. Another 4,000 will work as gatekeepers, and 4,000 will praise the Lord with musical instruments I have made. Then David divided the Levites into divisions named after the clans descended from the three sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. That's pretty cool. The Gershonites. The Gershonite family units were defined by their line of descent from Libni and Shimi, the sons of Gershon. Three of the descendants of Libni were Jehiel, the family leader, Zethem, and Joel. These were the leaders of the family of Libni. Three of the descendants of Shimi were Shelomoth, Haziel, and Haran. Four other descendants of Shimi were Jahath, Ziza, Jeush, and Beriah. Jahath was the family leader, and Ziza was next. Jeush and Beriah were counted as a single family because neither had many sons. Four of the descendants of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. The sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses. Aaron and his descendants were set apart to dedicate the most holy things, to offer sacrifices in the Lord's presence, to serve the Lord, and to pronounce blessings in his name forever. As for Moses, the man of God, his sons were included with the tribe of Levi. The sons of Moses were Gershon and Eleazar. The descendants of Gershon included Shebuel, the family leader. Eleazar had only one son, Rehabiah. the family leader, Rehabiah, had numerous descendants. The descendants of Izhar included Shelomuth, the family leader. The descendants of Hebron included Jeriah, the family leader, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, and Jechamiam the fourth. The descendants of Uzziel included Micah, the family leader, and Ishiah the second. The Merarites, the descendants of Merari, included Mali and Mushi. The sons of Mali were Eleazar and Kish. Eleazar died with no sons, only daughters. His daughters married their cousins, the sons of Kish. Three of the descendants of Mushi were Mali, Eder, and Jeremoth. These were the descendants of Levi by clans. The leaders of their family groups registered carefully by name. Each had to be 20 years old or older to qualify for service in the house of the Lord. For David said, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has given us peace, and he will always live in Jerusalem." Now the Levites were no longer needed, will no longer need to carry the tabernacle and its furnishings from place to place. In accordance with David's final instructions, all the Levites 20 years old or older were registered for service. The work of the Levites was to assist the priests, the descendants of Aaron, as they served at the house of the Lord. They also took care of the courtyards and side rooms, helped perform the ceremonies of purification, and served in many other ways in the house of God. They were in charge of the sacred bread that was set out on the table, the choice flour for the grain offerings, the wafers made without yeast, the cakes cooked in olive oil, and the other mixed breads. They were also responsible to check all the weights and measures. And each morning and evening they stood before the Lord to sing songs of thanks and praise to him. That's pretty cool. Maybe we should do the same thing. What if every morning you and your family got up and just turned on one song and just sang it together, and then right before bed you would do the same thing? I wonder what would happen in our homes. Revival. They assisted with the burnt offerings that were presented to the Lord on Sabbath days at new moon celebrations, and all the appointed festivals. The required number of Levites served in the Lord's presence at all times, following all the procedures that had been given. And so, under the supervision of the priests, the Levites watched over the tabernacle and the temple and faithfully carried out their duties of service at the house of the Lord. We did it! All right, you guys. Praise the Lord. Just finished today's reading. That was exciting. So glad everybody got to join us today. Let's just remember, like this stream, subscribe, catch up if you haven't. You can go back on Isaiah's channel and rewatch all of the rest of the streams. And there are different voices than just Isaiah's to help with this amazing assignment the Lord has given him. And if this encouraged you, would you pray about sowing a seed or becoming a monthly partner to Isaiah Saldivar Ministries? You should be able to see the giving links in the chat below. All right, everyone. Tonight, Isaiah will be doing Hebrews verse-by-verse teaching at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. I would encourage you all to go. And then immediately following, around 7:30 p.m., my wife Candace and I will be doing live worship and prayer. So I hope to see all of you tonight at 6 o'clock on Isaiah's channel, and then following on me and Candace's channel as well. God bless you guys. Have yourself an amazing day. Remember, when you're depositing and sowing time in God's word, you are sowing time into the heart of God, and that will always reap amazing benefits. All right, you guys, have a good day. God bless.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content, and please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.